Oh, thanks, Dave. A lot of Paul's letters, when he writes to people, there's some pretty intense stuff that he talks about, right? If you ever read some of the other epistles, things are a little bit rough. And then they try to figure out, Paul's trying to communicate with these churches in these different parts of the ancient Near East, ways that they should be acting in spite of how they're acting. And Philippians is a very different kind of letter, right? It's this deeply, there's a deep mutual affection between Paul and the church in Philippi, and there's a deep love. And there's so much joy that pops up in these little 104 verses. Joy for this like very real gospel and this very real good news that is made known in Jesus Christ. And that joy just kind of bursts through the book, right? And yeah, there's some stuff about not complaining and grumbling, and I need those words sometimes. But there's so much joy. And I think as I was listening to the service last week, Pastor Sarah's sermon was such a gift to hear the singular focus, not on the things that have been accomplished, but on what God has called us into in this power of the resurrection, right? On wanting to know Christ, wanting to know Christ. And so as I prepared, it's true, I couldn't help but feel the deep love and mutual affection and joy that comes with my love for this congregation. And so I just want to name that. I miss you. It's so good to be with you. If you've never been here before, you're like, this is a really long intro for like, what is the relationship? I was on the pastoral team here for 3 years. I had to switch to full-time with Soil and the Seed Project because the work was way too much, and it was really hard to not continue in the pastoral team as part of this congregation. So if you're new to the story, I really love this church and I'm really glad to be here. Yeah! Linda, was that you? Thank you, Linda. Oh, man. That makes me so happy. Thank you. So I also, as I was sitting here, I saw, like, Carrie as she was walking out, and, like, I saw Isaac's here, and I saw Dave and Colton, who's coaching right now, and I realized how many people there are in this congregation who are more qualified to give a sports sermon than me. Despite playing at EMU soccer and running cross country and track and coaching at Broadway for 4 years as the girls varsity soccer coach, there are a lot of people here. And then I thought, you know, this is like a quarter sports and maybe a quarter theology. And there's some people in this room who have thought about what it means to follow Jesus a lot longer than I have. And then it's maybe a quarter history. And I hear Elwood singing over my shoulder. And I'm like, oh, man, I don't know that I want to preach about history. And then it's a quarter psychology, which I just don't know very much about at all. Because these three little verses just pack a whole lot in. Between those four different streams, psychology, theology, sports, and history. I'm a very avid sports fan, and while currently I'm not actively engaging in athletics very much, I'm a lifelong lover of sports. When I went to EMU, I was registering for my classes, and Sandy Brownscombe was registering ed students over the table, and she's like, you look like you played sports before. And I'm like, well, I did, actually. And she's like, oh, well, we need a fifth for the cross country team, or fourth, I can't remember how many you score. Is it five? Yeah, we need a fifth for the cross country team. Now, my brother was an elite runner at Messiah College. He was a procrastinator. He would never train in the off season. He'd start the season as like their sixth runner, and he'd end it as their first. Messiah always had a very, very good cross country team. He hated track because he had to run around in circles, but he loved cross country. And so I thought to myself, well, he never ran cross country until he hit college. I thought to myself, well, whenever I go to, like, I don't want to sign on to the big time commitment of playing soccer, even though that's the only sport that I've ever known. I'll just run cross country. That won't be that much work. And so when Sandy asked me, I was like, it's literally what I said to myself in my brain. I'll just run cross country. That won't be nearly as much work. Goodness gracious. I was It was very hard. It was so hard, and I was very average. I was a very average runner the whole season. I scored for that team because there were five of us. But but let's say that I did not usually crack the top four. There's a couple races where I really, really did well for myself, and maybe the other person was sick or something. But and I was the fourth scorer for our team. It was a ton of time. It was a ton of work, and I was very average. And so the next year, all of these friends that I had made in my first semester at EMU were playing soccer. And I had been a big fish in a small pond playing soccer back in my home community. I was a very good soccer player in my home community. And I came to EMU, and I was a very average soccer player. I loved it. Loved it so much. But man, I spent a lot of time on the bench. And I worked so hard. Some of the things that I came to Harrisonburg with that I thought I was so good at, I was very average at. And some of the things that we did so normally, Joseph, in Johnstown, like that were like just like second, like, and like I came here and I was like, oh my goodness, this is like, I'm really good at this. I had no idea. Soccer was not one of those things. I had to work so hard. I had to grow. I had to learn both from Roger and Sheldon Rice and Teddy and from Mike Martin. And whenever I finished up my time at EMU playing, a very unremarkable career as far as accolades athletically, but a career that had a lot of fun and a lot of really deep relationships and friendships. Mike Martin, who was one of my coaches, he said, Seth, my wife needs an assistant coach, just someone who's like, not a jerk. And I was like, oh man. And he's like, and you're not a jerk. He's like, you do a really good job. It's a girls soccer assistant coach at Broadway High School. What would you think about doing it? And I was like, I had never really thought about coaching or coaching girls soccer or coaching at a high school level or being an assistant coach or any of those things. And it was my senior year at EMU. And I was still a student, and I was student teaching in Elkton, and I was like, I don't know if I can do that, Mike. And he's like, it'll be fine, it'll be fine. And if you know Mike Martin, that's like, he's like, yeah, it'll be fine. And I learned more about coaching in that semester, coaching with Danielle Martin, who was a teacher at J. Frank for a long time, than I think I learned about soccer in my whole life. I learned about what it meant to be a part of a team and what it meant to really care for people. And that's not a slight against any of my athletic experiences in high school or middle school or in college. I had great coaches. But I learned from Danielle what it meant to like really deeply love the player. And as a coach, I learned what it meant to be a good coach. And some of it had to do with X's and O's and tactics and working really, 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 really hard. But a lot of it had to do with like a deep love for the people that you were doing it with. You know what I mean? Like these players and the way that she treated them and the way that she cultivated leadership in me in that season of my life continues to shape me today. And I ended up coaching for the next, she said at the end of the season, she's like, and now I will be your assistant and you will be the head coach. And I said, no way. And that's what I did for the next 3 years. And I learned more in those 3 years from Mitch Yoder, who was my assistant, who knew way more about the X's and O's of soccer than I did, than I had learned in my whole life. Why do I say all of this? Oh, man. These sports analogies for people who are really dialed into sports, they're helpful. It's helpful when these texts come up because we spend a lot of time beating our bodies and training to be able to do something well. We spend a lot of time doing what Paul also describes in these verses, trying to forget what is behind and looking towards what lies ahead. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward towards what lies ahead, I press on to the goal. Jackson and I spent 4 hours in the car, 4 hours and 7 minutes in the car together. I wasn't timing it. Coming back from Christopher Dock yesterday, we had a concert, and we were talking about the value of history. And this is where it gets scary for me because I know Elwood's sitting right there. So Elwood, I have a degree in history. I'm going to do my best, and you can talk to me afterwards. No, Elwood's always been very supportive of my love of history. I'm convinced that history has an absolute value. So do you remember in algebra, whenever you learned about absolute value, is like those two little lines, and then this is like literally all I remember from algebra, okay? So hang in there with me. Visitors, I don't usually preach. I hope this is okay. So like the absolute value of negative 3 is 3, and the absolute value of 3 is also 3, right? So it's the distance. Oh, there's some math majors. I'm nervous. Okay. It's the distance from 0 that makes a difference. And so bear with me. Like, there's huge history. There's huge value in history in that it anchors us to how people have understood who God is in the past, to God's work in our own lives, in God's work in our community, in God's work in our world, in this huge cloud of witnesses. That's Hebrews 12, 1, remember? And history has the value to do all of those deeply anchoring things. And Jackson used the image of an anchor, which holds us in place with good purpose, right? This anchor that anchors us. But the thing that he said was it can also be a ball and chain, our past. And I was like, oh, that's so good. I'm going to use that tomorrow. Sometimes what Paul's talking about is forgetting what is behind and the things that might hold us back, and then pressing and straining towards what is ahead. And like for those of us who played soccer, Daryl, like after you take a shot and you miss as a striker, you have to put it right out of your brain. You know what I mean? It's not that you can't learn from that miss, but you have to be ready to take that next shot as if you didn't miss the last. There's lots of things in my past for shots that I've missed. There's lots of things in our collective past that anchor us in a healthy and in a good way as the church, to who God is, to the way that we've interpreted scripture in the past, the way that God has been faithful through very hard things that anchor us. But there's also things that if we don't let them, they become balls and chains that keep us from pressing and straining forward towards what is ahead. Sometimes people strap weights to their arms and their legs to get stronger. That sounds terrible to me. I have enough weights on my legs as it is. But to let go of the things that weigh us down so that we can run hard the race. Run hard the race and not an aimless race. Now, I do very bad when I go out to exercise without a goal. The best kind of exercise that I can do is what we did in cross country. Our coach, Lester, would take us 8 miles away from campus and say, run home. That race I could do. The loops and the run out and back. I said, I can't run back past that house twice. I can't do it. But the ones that have clearly defined goals, the ones that have an actual finish line and the stuff that makes sense, I need to run so I get home. What Marge said was absolutely perfect. Jesus comes and makes known who God is and how God wants us to live. God's right ordering of things, the very kingdom of God. And this is the long view for us as this community, the church, as this team of Jesus followers. I'm going to reread the passage. I forgot to hit start on my timer. Oh, no. Oh, that's bad. Okay. We're all going to agree. I won't go too much longer, but I'm not nearly done. Okay. There's a reason I bring my cell phone, and it's to start my timer. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already reached the goal. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider myself to have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward towards what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. But one thing I do, I like the way it says it in the NIV, forgetting what is behind and pressing towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ Jesus has called me heavenward. There's an absolute value to the way that God has moved in our lives, and I want us to name and celebrate God's faithfulness in our lives and in our community. we don't do that enough. Like, you have to leave a place for a while to like really appreciate the beauty of it. Like, I was gone for a weekend and I came back and I saw my kids and they like wrapped themselves around my legs and I couldn't walk. Like those weights that people exercise with, like that's parent exercise. And they like come up against me and like I spent 3 days without them and I come home and like the sound of our house and like the smell, sometimes the not so great smell of our house, but like, cause there's like, you know, kids who need baths. Now they are all bathed in case you're worried. And I come home and it's like all these different things that I see it. And whenever I see it, and whenever I taste and like be home, it's like whenever I taste water in another place and I come home and I drink the water in my own home and it tastes different, you know? There's something about this community as the church, both that like as the Mennonite church, as Zion Mennonite community, like there's something about what God does here that feels very second nature and very like ordinary. But whenever I go away and I come back and I see it for myself and I smell it and I hear stories of like how God has been faithful through this community and I see it and it's like, it's not unremarkable. It's very, I don't know how to say that. It's very holy. These little tiny things that God does like all over the place in this community. It's captivating and it's motivating. And I think it's what Paul talks about when he says, we're compelled by the love of God. Because this race that we're running, we're not running by ourselves. We run it in the context of a community together. Some of us are really good sprinters and some of us are really good long distance runners and some of us are really good at forgetting things in the past and some of us that's really hard to do. And we don't have to be good at all of those things because God has woven us into this holy community. And as we run this race together, God provides what we need here by the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of Jesus Christ. So, if I'm going to wrap up this little thing that I called a sermon, I'm going to stop my timer because that didn't really do any purpose. And I'm gonna just say that, like, I named my sermon Ongoing. Going on. Going on and continuing as a community. And if we're going to continue to go on as a community, as the church, I pray that we can be deeply rooted in what God has done in the past, and that we cannot, and that we're not weighed down and weighed back. I pray that in the present moment, that we can look with fresh eyes, as if we're just coming back from a weekend away, and we can see like the very holy, ordinary things of pancake breakfasts, and of children's stories, and of church directories that have lending libraries for stuff that you need. I remember the first time I saw that, Sarah, and I was like, what? It blew my mind that if you need something, there's a in the directory and it shows the things that people have. I pray that we would see the holiness of God's presence in relief sales and volunteering at Gift and Thrift and being there for each other as we grieve and as we mourn and as we enter into unknown seasons in our lives. For me, this community is a community that has done all of those things. And I just say, thank you. Let us run with joy the race that's set before us. Because this good news is real. And the world needs it. And we need it too. Amen. Amen.